Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. Our thoughts will be coming from this great book, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. On Sunday mornings, we have been studying the book of 1 Timothy, and we have been talking quite a bit about the power of prayer, and we pointed out a few weeks ago from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, that holy men of God are to lift up holy hands. I want to commend the men of this congregation for your prayers. I've been thinking a lot about our study from 1 Timothy chapter 2, thinking about prayer, thinking about holy men lifting up holy hands. And I'm so thankful that we have a good group of holy men who are concerned about the Lord's work, about doing the Lord's will. I certainly appreciate Brother Petrosky's prayer this morning and Chris's prayer this evening. And you just listen to the words that have been uttered up to God this morning and even this evening. We are blessed to have holy men, godly men who really care about serving the Lord and wanting to do the Lord's will. I would encourage you to pray for me. I certainly appreciate when men pray for me as the gospel preacher, as an instructor there at school. I solicit your prayers. I certainly need your prayers, and we should be praying for one another. Thomas B. Warren once said, "We are living in a time when the average man on the street says one religion is good as another. The scholar in schools of higher thinking says that one religion is false as another. And the politician says that one religion is as useful as another." I thought about what Brother Warren said long ago, and it's really a sad description when it comes to religion. And that particular quote reminds me of Psalm 119, 136, where David said, "Water, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law." It is so sad to see so many taking the Word of God and perverting it and twisting it to their own selfish desires and agenda. But that's the reality. That is what we see a lot of times in the realm of religion. You and I need a greater understanding of religious error and how to respond to it. People have always, and I'm speaking about God's people have always been troubled by false teachers and their false doctrine. You remember what Paul said to the brethren in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel." Paul says, "I marvel. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ," listen to the language, "unto another gospel," which is not another, Paul would say. And then Paul gives severe warning to those who would preach a false gospel. And you and I both know today that there are many in the religious world that are preaching a false gospel. This is why 2 Peter chapter 2 is so important. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter warns us about false teachers. And false teachers have always been a perpetual threat to God's people. And that's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. False teachers were a perpetual threat to God's people of old, and they are still a threat to God's people even today. This is why the Apostle John would say, test the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We've also noticed from the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 9, the destiny of false teachers. Judgment will fall upon all who live ungodly. We're talking about destruction and we're talking about vengeance. We're talking about God pouring out His holy wrath on the day of judgment. God will pour out His holy wrath upon the ungodly. You'll notice that Peter makes that point in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. This judgment will also fall upon false teachers. The wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness and men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, according to Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. And then what Peter does here in 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 9, is that Peter gives three historical examples of divine judgment to help us understand the reality of the future judgment. Oh, this book is all about judgment. We see that God brought judgment upon angels who left their first estate, bringing in the book of Jude. Remember, the book of Jude is so similar to what we read here in 2 Peter chapter 2. But God again brought judgment upon the angels. And if God brought judgment upon the angels that left their first estate, we can rest assured that He's going to bring judgment upon us. There will be a day of judgment. And then we read about the judgment in Noah's day. And Peter alludes to that judgment. And we can learn so much about our God going back to Genesis chapter 6. And then the third historical example that Peter mentions by inspiration is the judgment that God brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah. All of these things are heralding the future judgment. But Peter wants Christians, he wants us to understand that this shouldn't be taken lightly. False teachers and all who follow their false doctrine will be judged. They will be punished. But tonight, as we continue to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 10, and some will actually go through the rest of the chapter. I have another lesson, though, for the end of the chapter. But as we go through 10 through 19, and we want to do so quickly tonight, Peter gives us a portrait, if you please. He gives us a description of false teachers. He characterizes their false doctrine. He characterizes their conduct. And so tonight, as we begin looking at verse number 10, we're going to see their conduct. And remember, Peter was wanting these Christians to be able to identify these false teachers so that their faith would not be overthrown. You can read 2 Timothy chapter 2, and as you read chapter 2, you'll see that Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander going back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18. They left the faith, they made shipwreck of their faith, and then when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, we read about how they overthrow the faith of other Christians by their false teaching, by their false doctrine. That's why it's so important to be able to characterize these false teachers, to understand what false teachers look like, if you please, so that you can identify them and mark them and avoid them. By the way, you think about those words, mark and avoid. By the way, those are scriptural statements. In Romans 16, verse 17, we are to mark those who cause division within the body of Christ through their false teachings. Again, we are to mark and we are to avoid. Another one you can add to the list from Titus 3, verse number 10. We are to reject false teachers after we admonish them. Again, Paul says, reject a heretic after they are admonished. And again, there's a reason why. We don't want our faith to be overthrown. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be led astray. As you go back, there are so many examples where Paul warns the brethren about false teaching. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about Christians being blown off by every wind, listen to it, by every wind of doctrine. Again, describing false doctrine. It blows us off course. You realize that's what the devil wants more than anything, is for us to get off course. Individually, congregationally. Oh, he would love it if we would as a congregation depart from the doctrine of Christ. The Apostle John reminds us that if we don't abide within the doctrine of Christ, we don't have fellowship with God. That is our goal. We must strive to abide within the doctrine of Christ. But I'm convinced, in order to abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have to understand that there is something out there called false doctrine. I have talked with brethren who don't want to talk about that. Don't preach lessons reminding me of false doctrine. So many look at that as being negative. Listen, you stop and you think about the New Testament. And you think about this point. You go through every book of the New Testament. You search the Scriptures to see if this is not so. You go through every book of the New Testament and you will find warning after warning after warning about false doctrine. I'm convinced that really the majority of the New Testament was written to offset what false teachers were promoting. Even in the book of Philippians. And maybe in your mind you were thinking, well, maybe not in the book of Philippians, because, you know, people love the book of Philippians because it's positive, it's exciting, it talks about joy and rejoicing in the Lord. But even in Philippians 3 verse 1, Paul says, to write the same things to you indeed to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. This is a good thing for me to write the same thing, just like Peter mentioned here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And then Paul says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. And what Paul is talking about is Judaizing teachers. False teachers who are trying to blow Christians off course by trying to get them to go back to Judaism. We need to hear lessons like this. We need to be reminded that there are false teachers. There is false doctrine. And false doctrine will not save a soul. And so tonight, as we begin looking at the text, as I said, we want to move through this. But Peter begins, I believe, in verse 10 and 11, talking about their attitude, describing false teachers, characterizing them, and really talking about their attitude. But chiefly, them that walk after, notice this, the flesh. These false teachers are not walking in the Spirit like we read about in Galatians chapter 5. They're far from being spiritually minded, because to be spiritually minded is life and peace, according to Romans 8 verse number 6. They're carnally minded. They're worldly minded. That's why they walk after the flesh, Peter says. In the lust, notice this, of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They have a total rejection for authority. They're rude. They're disrespectful. They're defiant. Peter says again, they despise government. You'll also notice that they speak evil there at the end of verse number 10 of dignities. Those who are in positions of authority, by the way, that would include the apostles. And this could have a direct reference to Gnosticism and what the Gnostics taught, who believed that they had a superior knowledge than that of the apostles. By the way, many of the Gnostics believe that you can do whatever you want to do, that you should satisfy the desires of the flesh because you only live one life, and so we ought to fulfill the desires of the flesh because the flesh is inherently evil and it's impossible to control the desires of the flesh. And as you go through and as you look at the time period when this was written and you consider some of the things that Peter mentions here, I never thought about it till I'm preaching this tonight. This may have a direct reference to the Gnostics and what they were teaching. Again, they are self-willed. They speak evil of dignities. Now watch verse number 11. Notice how presumptuous they really are. And I like this. Look at verse 11. Notice how presumptuous they really are. Again, they're headstrong. They are arrogant. They're obnoxious. And you can continue to add to that list as we go through here. But look at verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Do you see what Peter is saying? These false teachers are willing to do what angels are unwilling to do. And that is to bring accusations against those who are in positions of authority. What's interesting is when you go over to the book of Jude, as I said, the book of Jude is almost parallel to what we see in the book of 2 Peter. But Jude mentions something else, I believe, that is interesting. And if you would, turn over to Jude and look at what Jude has to say in verse number 8, verse number 9. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and they speak evil of dignities. Again, Jude is basically saying the same thing Peter is saying about these false teachers. But watch verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, whom contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Not even Michael the archangel was willing to make a railing accusation against the devil. The Lord will rebuke you. Again, these false teachers were willing to do what angels were unwilling to do. It really shows their rejection of authority. It really shows their stubbornness, their hard-heartedness. We continue on in verse number 12. Notice how Peter describes these false teachers. But these false teachers, listen to it, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Think about that. As Peter describes these false teachers, he describes them like unreasoning animals, irrational beasts, beasts that are stubborn, that are no good for nothing. Again, that's how the Holy Spirit describes these false teachers. Very bold language. And we see, as you continue to move on, they speak evil of things that they understand not. I believe that is probably descriptive of every false teacher. They speak of things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You know, as you think about what Peter is saying concerning false teachers, they speak of things that they understand not. As Jesus said about the Sadducees, they err. Matthew 22, verse 39. Not knowing the Scriptures. You know, when you sit down and when you talk to an individual, and they begin to talk to you about the rapture, and they begin to talk to you about how Christ will come back and reign upon this earth, you understand what Peter is saying here in verse number 12 and how it relates to false teachers. They don't understand what they are saying. And they will twist the Scriptures. Peter will say this later on in 2 Peter 3, verse number 16. They will twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. But Peter goes on in verse number 13, and they shall receive, still speaking about these false teachers, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Peter says they're not going to get away with anything. And really what you see here at the beginning of verse number 13 is the principle of sowing and reaping. Again, the principle of sowing and reaping, and they're going to get what they deserve. Again, wrath, punishment, vengeance, because they're not teaching the truth of God's Word. And God wants us to understand that there are serious consequences when you stand up and when you mislead and when you deceive people with false teaching. God takes this very seriously. And we can establish that by looking at the Old Testament, and we can establish that by looking at all of the warnings that God gives us. Peter says, verse 13, as he begins to make a transition from their attitude to their actions, as they count it pleasure to riot, and underscore this, they count it a pleasure to riot, to carouse, if you please notice, in the daytime. Most wicked people do their carousing at night. And even Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 7. They that are drunken at night. Again, generally speaking, that is where the wild parties take place. They take place at nighttime. But here, as Peter is talking and describing these false teachers, they are so depraved. They are so consumed with their ungodly lust, they cannot wait until nighttime. And so they carry out unrighteousness, ungodliness, right in the middle of the day, Peter says. And notice the language then, still in verse number 13. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while, listen to it, they feast with you. What is Peter talking about in verse number 13? He's talking about the fellowship that these false teachers want to have with you during your potlucks. By the way, it's an interesting thought when you think about the brethren having potlucks, having opportunities where we gather and eat a meal. That is exactly what Peter is saying. And by the way, Jude mentions the same thing. But these false teachers, again, they would use this as an opportunity to feast upon others, to feast upon their prey. As you drop down, they were looking for people who were unstable in the faith, as we'll mention here in just a few minutes. They were preying upon people who would be easily swayed away from the truth of God's Word. You know, as you begin to see this, you begin to see why God wants elders to protect the sheep. And why God wants gospel preachers to preach only the Word of God. Because of the wolves that are trying to enter in among the flock. The language of Acts chapter 20 as Paul warns the elders there at Ephesus. Again, people will rise up, Paul says, speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after themselves. Again, these false teachers were trying to win people over to their side. And so they would mingle with the people of God. Look at verse number 14 as Peter continues to describe them. Having eyes full of adultery. They have lost all moral control. It reminds me of what we see in Hosea 4 verse 8. They set their heart upon their iniquity. We've talked about this from Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus says that whosoever looks upon a woman and lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Well, again, these false teachers, they didn't care about that. They were practicing fornication. They welcomed this into their lives, and it all began in their mind. Eyes, the doorway to the mind, full of adultery. They certainly didn't have their eyes on God. They certainly did have their eyes tuned into what the Word of God says. No, the idea is they were looking for opportunities to do evil things, to fulfill that evil lust that was in their heart. And really, when you look at the language, having eyes full of adultery and watch it, and cannot cease from sin. They could not cease from sin because their heart was so corrupted. Believe it or not, there are still people like this even in the world. They cannot cease from sin because their heart is so ungodly. That is all they think about is sin. And that's all they think about is looking for opportunities to fulfill those desires, the desires of the flesh. Peter goes on to say, beguiling, here's what I was talking about, beguiling, notice who? Unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You may circle that word exercise in the original language. It carries the idea they trained their hearts to be like this. They trained their hearts to be like this. I certainly appreciate what Chris mentioned in his prayer tonight. Did you hear that part of the prayer? Help us to be like Ezra, to prepare our hearts, to hear the law of the Lord, and to do it. There's a sense where we are training our hearts, where we are exercising our hearts to be spiritual. Because if we're not exercising ourselves unto godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, again, we're going to give the devil an opportunity to work in our lives. Spiritually speaking, look at the opposite. We have to be training ourselves to be spiritual because it's not going to happen by accident. Read the parable of the sower. If we don't have strong roots, if we're not strong in the Word of God, the devil is going to come in and uproot that seed and he's going to destroy us. He's that roaring lion. He has ministers and we're reading about his ministers. Now notice what Peter does beginning at verse number 15. And notice how Peter uses again an Old Testament example. He talks about fallen angels. He talks about Noah's day. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, here's another Old Testament story recorded here or recorded in Numbers chapter 22 and 24. For which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You read that story with what Peter says. You read the story in Genesis chapter 6 about Noah with what Peter says about Noah. As Peter was building the ark, we learn from the book of Peter that Peter was a preacher of righteousness. Not only was he building a boat, He was also preaching, preparing people. Well, when we read the story about Balaam, Peter mentions something here that really helps us understand how corrupt Balaam was. You remember the story, Balak, king of Moab, called for Balaam. And you remember he wanted Balaam to curse the people of God. And you know, as you think about Balaam, he appears to be a pretty good guy. And he makes some very good statements. And he points out that the only thing that he could speak was what the Lord said. But behind all of that, Peter reveals what was in his heart. In fact, when you continue to read Numbers chapter 20 through to 24, and you read Numbers 31, we see that Balaam taught Balak how to cause the people of God to stumble. And Scripture makes that clear that it was at the counsel of Balaam. And that's why Peter uses Balaam as an example. Again, he could be bought. Balaam was interested really in one thing. You see what was in his heart behind everything that he said. Wages of unrighteousness. He is described as a prophet for hire. He would say what people wanted him to say, as long as they would pay him. And that is the motive. Okay, Peter is using this because that is the motive behind these false teachers. You continue to read with me in verse 16, but was rebuked, speaking about Balaam, for his iniquity, as the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are all wells without water. Now talk still describing these false teachers and what they prophesied. Listen to what Peter says. These are wells without water, clouds they are, carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. Notice that. And think about a modern day example of this. They promise them liberty. You see, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's all you have to do. Is it accept Jesus Christ in your heart and maybe say the sinner's prayer and you will be saved. When a false teacher says that to somebody, what are they doing? They are making promises that they can't keep. They are promising liberty where there's no liberty. You see, the only way that a person can be liberated, set free, is through the truth of God's Word and obeying that truth. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you purify your heart in obeying that truth, as Peter declared in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Those who preach lies, they're enslaved to sin. They're in bondage. And notice how Peter ends this section. Those who follow them, they are enslaved. They are in bondage. You see, the only way that a person can genuinely be set free is through Jesus Christ and the truth. Jesus said in John 8, verse 36, "If the Son shall set you free, then are you free indeed." As I said, as we go through the Scriptures, it's so important to be reminded of these things. And what I want you to understand tonight is this. There are false teachers in this world. And when you talk to people, it is your responsibility, it's my responsibility, to show them that there is truth and to encourage them to search the Scriptures, because you cannot believe everything that you're hearing in religion. Warn people, prepare people about the false doctrines that we see in this world. But as you really characterize these false teachers, and even false teachers today, there are characteristics that we do see, and we can see from this text. False teachers have no respect for authority. You think about that. They have no respect for Bible authority. And Bible authority is important, and it's important to know how to establish Bible authority. But you talk to a false teacher and you will see how they overlook Bible authority. Again, how they twist the Scriptures, and how they can be headstrong and stubborn and rebellious and even ungodly. We see their attitude. We see their conduct. Jesus said, "By their fruit ye shall know them." May God help us to always search the Scripture. And may God help us to always protect the flock and to protect the pulpit. Many congregations have headed in the wrong direction because of men standing up here like I'm doing tonight and not speaking the truth. I pray that I speak the truth, and I believe that I am speaking the truth. But if I was ever to say something that wasn't truthful, I hope you would have enough love for me that you would come to me and talk to me about that. Because we need to support and we need to follow only the truth of God's Word if we're going to be the people of God. Lord willing, next week we want to come back and we will look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 22. I do thank you for your kind attention tonight, and I hope this lesson will be one that will encourage you, one that will educate you, one that will help you become stronger as a New Testament Christian. Tonight, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation,